Book of Hebrews talks about how Christ is better. Jews had their religious ceremonies, they had their rituals they went through, they had their sacrifices and all the rest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, God is through with that old covenant. Now he has a new covenant, he has a new priest, and he has a new sacrifice, and they're all better. Better than the old covenant, better than the old sacrifices and the old priesthood. And so we're going to start reading here with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We're going to stop with the reading there for the present. He talks first of all about this first tabernacle, and the temple was still standing. This was probably written then before 70 AD, because in 70 AD, Titus came in with the Roman army and they conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and just utterly wasted the city. So it was before 70 AD, and this service was still going on. The priests were still going in every day, he says, into the temple, into the tabernacle, before that, and serving the Lord. So one of the things he wants to emphasize here is that the tabernacle was full of what we call typology. He's saying these different pieces of furniture, the service that they went through, all of these things had spiritual meaning and significance. And it had a meaning that went beyond just what you could see. It had reference not only to earthly things, but to heavenly things. So he says, this is God's great object lesson. This is God's object lesson to teach you about how holy he is, to teach you that sin is very destructive, and to show you how you can come into the presence of God. How can you be right with God? He says, if you look at the tabernacle service, you'll find out how you can become right with God and come into his presence. And he mentions the different parts of the furniture. He mentions, for example, the golden altar. He speaks of the Ark of the Covenant. He speaks of the golden pot that had the manna. He mentions earlier the lampstand, the table, the bread on it. And he says, all of these things now have significance, but I'm not going to take them all up now, he says. I don't have time here. I'm not going to go into detail about the lampstand or the table and these other things. We're going to just focus more on the sacrifice. Now let's try to visualize what the temple was like, or the tabernacle. It was made up of two rooms. Now, the first room was larger than the second room. The inner room was a cube. It was just as high as it was wide as it was long. And that was the innermost place. That was the Holy of Holies. In the tabernacle, it was 15 feet square and 15 feet high. Now, as you think of the tabernacle, the priest in the first room, you had the table with 12 loaves on it, representing the 12 tribes. You had a golden lampstand made out of solid gold, a beautiful thing, with these different branches, and the priest would light the lamps every evening because they would burn all night in the temple or tabernacle. And then before the veil, there was a heavy curtain that hung that closed off that inner room. And before that, there was this golden altar for burning incense. And it was connected with especially the worship, and the priest, when he went into, the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, would be sure and burn incense on that altar. And then inside that room, this inner room, was the ark. And the ark was just like a rectangular box. It was covered over with gold plate, so you didn't see the wood. It was made of wood, so it wouldn't be too heavy to carry. But it was all laid over with gold leaf. And on top, it had a golden lid. It was had two winged figures that were formed out of it, looking down on the top of the lid. Inside this box, there were the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments on them. And these were spoken of as the law of the covenant. Now, this was the law that God gave to Moses. And he told the people, this is to be your basic moral code. This is what you're to do. This is how you're to live. And some of us here know all those Ten Commandments. Maybe you know some of them. You remember, honor your father and mother. You may remember, thou shalt not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not covet. It says, put the Lord first, you should have no other gods before me. So here you have these Ten Commandments. And then it says there was a golden pot, a little golden pot, and they kept some of the manna in it that the Lord had provided for them when they went through the desert for 40 years. And then there was the rod of Aaron's that had budded and indicated Aaron is the one God chose to be high priest. Over this, there was a shining cloud of glory that hovered, a symbol of God's presence. And God was in a special way saying, I'm teaching you lessons now about how you're going to approach to me. Come to me, and the ordinances, the service, was to teach him that. Now he says, in the first room, every day the priests went in. They would go into the first room, and they would, in the evening, they would light the lampstand, and be sure it had enough oil to burn all night. And then, morning and evening, they burned incense. They'd go to that golden altar, and they would burn incense, and they would worship. And at the time of the temple, when the temple was there, the people would gather outside in the morning and in the evening, and this was a time when they would pray. And the incense symbolized the prayers going up to God. And every day, the priests went into that first room. But he says into the second room, which pictured the very presence of God himself in a special way, only one man went. And he went one day out of the year. When he went into that innermost room, he went with blood in a basin in his hands. First of all, the high priest, when he went in, had to kill a bull for himself. If you read Leviticus 16, it tells us the procedure. First of all, he must kill a bull, and he took the blood, and he carried it into the most holy place, went past the altar of incense, and then he sprinkled the blood seven times in front of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and on the lid. Because he had broken God's law, and the only way the penalty can be taken care of for the broken law is that there be death, there be a substitute. And the priest was saying, really, I deserve to die, but here I'm offering this bull, the blood of this bull, it's died in order that I may live. And then he went out and he sacrificed a goat for the people, the sins of the people. And he caught some of the blood, cut its throat, caught some of the blood, and carried it in and sprinkled it in front of the altar. Now, what he's trying to emphasize here, this Day of Atonement, and we haven't gone into reading the whole account of that. We read some of it earlier. He wants to emphasize how holy God is. You just don't walk into God's presence. You know, a lot of people think, well, I can sin, I can get drunk Saturday night, I can do my thing, and I can go to church Sunday morning, and no problem. I can worship God, I can take communion or take the Mass, and God's going to be pleased with me. And what the Scripture emphasizes, and what the service here, the tabernacle emphasized, was you don't just walk into God's presence as a sinner. And you don't just act like you're okay. You've got to deal with your sin. Your sin has to be paid for. You need a sacrifice. And he's emphasizing that very strongly. So that every time the priest went in, he carried blood when he went into the Holy of Holies. You know, we have a meatpacking plant here in this city, and they slaughter a lot of animals. There's a lot of blood that flows in that place. 2,500 or 3,000 cattle a day, I guess I slaughter. Maybe more. The blood flows. The blood flows. Let me say to you that the religion of Israel was a bloody religion. The blood flowed. There was the flowing of blood. Sacrifices were made. So that God was constantly emphasizing that because of sin, you deserve to die, you deserve punishment for sin. You need a substitute. You need someone to take your place if you're going to be right with God. And so the sacrifices were killed. Now, what he wants to emphasize too, in verses 8 to 10 especially, is that these rituals, these animal sacrifices, couldn't really take care of your sin. Now, I imagine many of the Jews felt that way often. When a man would offer a lamb for himself, he must have thought, well, you know, this lamb really can't take my place. It doesn't have the same value as I have. It's not a person, it's a man. How can this lamb really take care of my sin? And he points out here that in these verses that these sacrifices, these gifts, these things they did really could not make the person perfect, couldn't really take care of his sin. So that he wants the Jews especially to realize these rituals, the things you're going through, don't really take care of the problem of sin. Now, the next section that we started reading here, we're going to read further in it, beginning with verse 11, emphasizes that it's Christ's blood now that is going to ratify the new covenant. The old covenant, when it was made with the people of Israel, was ratified by death. And he's going to emphasize this new covenant also is going to be ratified by death. And I want to read beginning of verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. A testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. All these sacrifices being offered, the blood flowed. And the first time that sacrifice is mentioned is in connection with Abel in Genesis 4, where Abel came to worship God, and it says he offered one of his flock, a lamb very likely. He offered it before God. This was the choice lamb that he had picked out, a perfect lamb. He offers it to God, and God was emphasizing the fact that without the shedding of blood, you can't come to me, you can't worship. And all the way through the Old Testament, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed. Now the fact that the sacrifices were repeated over and over showed that none of them really took care of the problem. Every year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he brought the blood. And he knew, next year I'm going to have to do it again. This sacrifice is not adequate. This sacrifice doesn't really take care of the problem. And every time a Jew came to the temple or to the tabernacle and he brought a lamb and his throat was slit and the blood flowed and the animal died and he confessed his sin, he realized, now this doesn't really take care of the problem. I'm going to have to do this again. There'll be the Passover, there are going to be the other festivals, there are going to be the times I come during the year to offer a sacrifice to God. All of those sacrifices over and over really couldn't take care of sin. But now the contrast is with the Lord Jesus, beginning with verse 11. He is now this better high priest, and he comes now with blood. He's going to function as priest. He must now, if he's going to make atonement for others, he must have blood. And he comes, it says, with his own blood. And he doesn't just go into the tabernacle or the temple holy place. He goes into heaven itself, into the very presence of God. And he goes there symbolically carrying his own blood. We know that actually the blood was left on the cross. He died here. But symbolically he's carrying his blood into the very presence of God the Father. He's offering here himself the perfect sacrifice. And it says he's obtained eternal redemption in that verse 12. He doesn't have to do this again. The sacrifice is over. There's no longer any need for him. to offer himself again, to die again. His one death is enough to take care of sins forever. So he obtains, it says, eternal redemption. That's wonderful to realize. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, it says in verse 28. This sacrifice is enough. One sacrifice for sins forever. You know, there are people today and people in various parts of the world who are going to be going through a service where they offer the sacrifice of Jesus afresh. Where they, the priest up front is going to elevate the host and they're going to believe. This has become physically now the body of Jesus. And he is once again repeating the sacrifice. And now this sacrifice that he's repeating is taking care of the sins that I've confessed, the sins that I did this last week. And so now it's taken care of because he's made the sacrifice afresh, a new sacrifice of Jesus. But next week he's going to do it again. And next week he's going to do it again. Scripture says no, no, no. He offered himself once for all for sin. And that sacrifice, that death, that once for all death was enough. I hope you realize it. I hope you're not confused. I hope you see the tremendous value of Jesus' death. When Jesus died on the cross, he was bearing, it says, the sins of many. In fact, the scripture says not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When he hung there bleeding and dying on the cross, he was carrying your sin, the penalty of your sin. He was dying for you and for me. Sins of the whole world. And this one sacrifice is adequate. It's enough to take care of that problem of sin. You know, I have people sometimes who will say to me, you know, maybe I've sinned too much. I don't know if I can be forgiven. Or people will say, can a murderer be forgiven? Or people will say, can adultery, can rape? I mean, really, aren't there some things that are too great to be forgiven? Aren't there some things that you can do that would close the doors of heaven to you forever? And these verses here emphasize, no, Jesus' death on the cross is adequate to take care of your sins and the sins of the whole world. At one sacrifice. See, he's contrasting that with all the repeated sacrifices that were going on. And some were going on even while this was being written and read. The temple was still standing. They were still offering the lamb. They were still offering the blood. It was still the same Jewish ritual that had been going on for 1400 years. And he's saying, listen, you don't need that anymore, and it wasn't adequate anyway. It didn't really take care of the problem of sin. Look at Jesus. Look at him on the cross and realize here is the one sacrifice for sins forever that settles the matter. Great to know. I wonder if you today are trusting that sacrifice. If you can say, Jesus is my sacrifice. Jesus is the one who suffered for me. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm right with God. I know I can pray. I know I'm going to heaven because my sins are all forgiven. On the cross, Jesus died for me. Do you know that? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? He's emphasizing here, listen, Christ's sacrifice is enough. He's obtained eternal redemption. How much more, he says, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Before you're saved, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're doing religious works. They're dead works. They have no value. Now, he says, you have Christ. Your consciences are purged. You're cleansed. You realize you're forgiven. And he's the mediator of a new covenant. And we have this approach and we have this relationship with God. So that we can receive, he says, the promise of eternal inheritance. Now he's going to emphasize that covenants and testaments were ratified really by death. And the same word is used for a covenant and a will or a testament. And he says there, if there's a testament, then there has to be the death of the testator. In other words, I made out a will. That will doesn't go into effect till I die. When I die, then people are going to say, okay, did he leave a will? What does the will have to say? And it is, in a sense, goes into effect. It's in, has force when I die. And he's saying a covenant, too, is like that. There has to be a death take place. Covenants in the Old Testament were ratified by blood. If you read in the book of Exodus, when God made a covenant with Israel, God said to them, here are the Ten Commandments. I want to be your God. I want you to be my special people. And God said to them, now are you willing to come into a relationship with me? Will you accept me as your God? Will you follow me? And the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we'll do. And then it says Moses took blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant, the Lord's covenant. And it was ratified by blood. Sacrifice was made. Now he's saying here, the first covenant was dedicated with blood. And now there's a new covenant that's made through the Lord Jesus. You say, well, when was I sprinkled with his blood? Here, that's the symbolism. Here, those that are entering into a covenant are sprinkled with blood, the blood of the sacrifice. When was I sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, using that figure? Well, it's when you enter into a covenant with him. It's when you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I'm tired of my sin. I want you to save me. I want you to be my Lord. I want to be in a relationship with you, a binding relationship, a covenant relationship with you. And when that happens, then symbolically we're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice takes care of our sin. And it's an eternal redemption. So that he's emphasizing here the permanence and the value of the death of the Lord Jesus. And blood was vital in this. Blood is absolutely necessary for forgiveness. You know, there are some liberal churches today that speak of the Old Testament religion as a bloody religion. And it was. It was. If you worshiped in the Jewish community 3,000 years ago, you were reminded constantly that sin requires death. And you, boys growing up, you know, they'd stand with their dad and they would see him cut the throat of the lamb on the Passover day. They saw him functioning there in the death of this animal, and they realized, because we're sinners, death has to take place. And he emphasizes that. He says, without the shedding of blood, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, we don't sacrifice animals today, but we talk about the blood of Jesus. We were singing about the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood will take care of your sin. Nothing but his death, nothing else. You can reform, you can join church, you can be baptized, you can try the best you can, but nothing will take care of your sin. Christianity is the only religion that has a Savior, that has a way for you to know your sins are paid for and taken care of. And so here he's emphasizing the tremendous value of the death of Jesus. It was necessary, so necessary, and we sing about that. And when we have the Lord's Supper, the Lord said, this is the blood of the new covenant. You drink from the cup, and you drink that which symbolizes his blood, and you're reminding yourself, the only way I can have a relationship with God, the only way I can be right with God, is through the blood, through the death of the Lord Jesus. And so we remind ourselves over and over, we're in a covenant relationship, and it's because of the death of Jesus. Well, now what's he doing at present? He's a high priest. On the cross, as he hung there, the cross was like the altar. And he offered himself to God, a sacrifice for our sin. He died. That terrible, terrible, agonizing death on the cross. Jesus died, giving himself to God to pay for our sin. Now that's past. Once for all, he doesn't have to repeat that. The sacrifice of Jesus is never repeated. But he's still our high priest. What's he doing? Well, it says he's entered heaven to appear for us. Christ has not entered holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he's in heaven, it says, and he's there for us. He's representing us. He's interceding for us. You know, the high priest had on his chest, he had what they called a breastplate, and it had 12 precious stones. Each stone had the name of one of the tribes, 12 tribes, engraved on it. So when the high priest was doing his work, he was representing the people of God. He was carrying them on his heart. He also carried them on his shoulders. And he was there before God for his people, pleading for the people of God, interceding for the people of God. So he's there for us now. His sacrifice is completed. That's emphasized. He's not offering himself again. That's not necessary. He doesn't have to suffer again. He's put away sin, it says, by the sacrifice of himself. He died once. He suffered for us. He doesn't have to repeat that, but he's there in heaven for us, interceding for us. Now, when you think about that, it makes you feel very secure. You think, well, regardless of the accusations of the devil, I've got a high priest who's interceding for me. He's pleading for me. He's praying for me. He's concerned for me. He's representing me, this wonderful, perfect high priest in heaven. And he's going to come back again. When, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he'd offered the blood, then he could come out to the people, and they must have been waiting for him. It was a solemn day. They realized he's going into the very presence of God. Will he be struck dead, or will he come out alive, or what's going to happen? And when he came out, they realized the offering was accepted, and he came out, the high priest came out and blessed the people. Now it says, for us, he's going to appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's coming back. And so we as the Lord's people are here waiting for him to come. He said, if I go away, I'll come again, receive you unto myself. He's coming back. And he's going to bless us in a wonderful way when he comes. Our great high priest. So this chapter is especially, and he's going to carry on some of this thought into the next chapter. This chapter especially is emphasizing the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices. You know, there are still religions today that are sacrificing. I know there used to be a man outside of Greeley here that used to sell goats to people of a certain religion, and they would come out and they would sacrifice them. They would go through their ritual. They would cut the throat of the animal, and they were making a sacrifice to God. The scripture says, wait a minute, forget all sacrifices, all these animal sacrifices. Christ now has offered himself once for all a perfect sacrifice. The thing you have to ask yourself is, have I accepted him? Have I received him? Can I say he's mine? He's my sacrifice. He's my Savior. I'm saved because of him. not because of anything I do. You know, the man who offered the animal would put his hands on the head of the animal, and as he did that, he would confess his sins, and it was just as if the sins are flowing down through my hands into the animal. The animal is going to take my place. It's going to die for me. And really, that's what we do when we accept the Lord Jesus. We lay our hands on Him and we say to God, God, this is my substitute. Jesus is my Savior. He's my sacrifice. Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life when you've done that? Can you say, Jesus is my Savior? If so, you know your sins are forgiven. And if you haven't, then no matter if you belong to church, if you're trying real hard, if you've lived a pretty good life, you're still lost and in your sins, and you need to be saved. For those of us that are saved, wonderful to realize how completely Christ's death takes care of our sin. So we have a good conscience. We know we're saved. We know we're forgiven.